and on your left. Years ago, while we were serving in Korea, some of you may have heard this before. I think I've shared this story with you before. And for the rest of you who, if you've already heard it, just sit back while I tell those who hadn't heard it yet. But Ginger and I were going on a trip, and we left the city of Daegu where we were living and working, and we were going to drive north to the city of Daejeon. And we were about a third of the way there, and we ran into a snowstorm. And I wasn't too much worried about it because even though I didn't have any snow tires on the car and didn't have any chains on the tires, I wasn't too much worried about it. I've driven in snow quite a bit and knew what I needed to do, and so not real worried about it. And so we were driving up the highway, the four-lane expressway there. And we were coming to an area that because I knew the highway well, I knew we were coming to an area where there was a long hill. And then right at the top of the hill, there was a rest area. And so I told Ginger, I said, when we get up to the top of that hill, we'll stop, take a break, you know, get a drink or something. But driving on snow, when you come to a long hill like that, you need to build up speed. Because if you wait to try to build up speed once you're starting up the hill, what happens is the tires go and you don't go anywhere. You lose traction. So I was building up speed because I know this big hill is coming, and I'm building up speed and I'm coming and up in front there were two trucks that were in front of me, 2 8-ton trucks, and so they got to the hill in before me. And the front truck, when he got to the hill, he hit the gas to get up the hill, and he started spinning, so he stopped. The truck behind him immediately pulls out into the passing lane. He started spinning, he stopped. Now I have concrete barrier in the medium. I have a truck, and about a 20-foot drop-off down into a rice paddy. So my options were limited. And I thought to myself, self, you may want to pay attention. You've never seen a wreck like this before. All I could do was try to get stopped, but there was no way I could get stopped. I already had speed up, and so basically, make a long story miserably short, we went under the back of that 8-ton truck, and when our eyes opened, the steel beams on the bed of that truck were about that far from our faces. And God had wonderfully spared us. And the only injury, didn't even have any injuries, just had a little cut right here from the windshield. When the windshield blew out, got just a little cut there, and that's all there was. But I often think about that time, from the time I saw that truck pull in front of me to the time I shut my eyes, which was about that fast. But I often think about out of control. There's nothing I could do. You hit the brake and you're just sliding. You're downshifting. You're not slowing down fast enough. You are literally, you're out of control. You're just going along for the ride. Just going along for the ride and hoping that it ends well. To be out of control. To be out of control. The truth of the matter is, there are many times in life, while it may not be exactly like that, there are many times in life when we begin to sense that things are out of our control. Have you ever been there? Sure you have. Times when it seems like our life is just totally out of control. And of course, as humans, we don't like being out of control. We want to feel like we are in control and that we have everything. We have a handle on it all, and we know what's going to happen, and we know what we're going to do in this given situation and in that given. But then we find ourselves suddenly, and it's all out of our hands. and we're out of control. We're out of control. While we may not like that, humanly speaking, we need to understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, it's during those times when we're out of control. It's during those times that we find a spiritual opportunity to experience God's blessings and God's power in a way that we could never know otherwise. In other words, there are times when God allows our lives to get out of control simply so that we will learn to look to Him and depend on Him in a greater way. I think the Apostle Paul, as we've been coming through the book of Acts and we've seen his ministry, we've seen his life, and I think the Apostle Paul now is going through a period in his life when certainly he was feeling like things were pretty much out of control. He is feeling quite helpless about this time. You remember he has been lied about. His ministry has been misrepresented, and those who should have stood up for him, and then the church at Jerusalem, those who should have been supporting him and putting to rest the lies that were being spread, they were silent. Those who should have been his friends were not supporting him. And not only that, you remember a riot had broken out and he was nearly beaten to death in the riot, and then the army came down and rescued him, thankfully, and then going up the steps into the garrison there, he received permission to share his testimony. But as he shared his testimony with the mob, another riot broke out. And then he was invited to go down, or not invited, he was commanded to go down and to appear before the Sanhedrin. And so there before the Sanhedrin, again he speaks, and another riot broke out. It seemed like nothing else could go wrong. Right? I mean, three riots, 2 days, what else could go wrong? Surely from now on it's going to start looking up, right? Wrong. Wrong. Now on top of all this, we're going to find that there's a group of men who are going to make a covenant with one another that they're going to kill the Apostle Paul. They're going to kill him. I am sure that, humanly speaking, Paul was starting to feel like life was totally out of control. He was starting to feel just a bit helpless. But in reality, it wasn't a tragedy. As I've already said, it was a great opportunity. It was a great opportunity. Why? Because there are some things we can never know. And there are some things we can never learn. And there are some things we can never experience. Until we come to the place that we are totally out of control, so that we turn to God and we allow Him to take control. See? Sometimes the only way we can learn things is when we're out of control. When we're out of control. Notice two things that we find in our text here that Paul learned during this time when it seemed like everything is just compounding wrong. It's going from bad to worse and everything is going wrong and nothing is going right, and yet it was during that time of helplessness, if you would. It was during this time that the Apostle Paul learned some wonderful things. Notice first of all, I want you to see the power of God's promises. The power of God's promises. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "The night following, the Lord stood by him." When we are in the night time of our life, when we are in that time when it seems like there's no light and it's all darkness and we can't see how to go or where we ought to go or what's happening, and we feel so out of control, we're in those night times in our life, so often we forget the wonderful truth that even in those night times, as a believer, the Lord is standing with us. The Lord is standing with us. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse number 20, "Lo, I am with you always." Lo, I am with you always. By the way, that doesn't mean what one preacher said one time. There was one preacher I heard about, he was afraid of flying. And somebody asked him, said, "You're a preacher. Why are you afraid to ride in an airplane?" He said, "Because Jesus said, 'Lo, I am with you.'" Not high. Lo, right? No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. Lo simply means behold. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. However, we are so prone to forget His presence, are we not? When we're going through times of difficulty, when we're going through times of hardship, when it seems that life is out of control, we're so prone to forget His presence, and therefore the natural response is that instead of trusting, we begin fearing. Instead of trusting, we begin to panic. We began to take all kinds of worries upon our own selves. And yet the Bible declares in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So how does God deal with our fears? How does God deal with our fears? Well, He deals with our fears through His Word. He deals with our fears through His Word. And so God came to Paul with a word of encouragement during this time of fearfulness. When it seemed life was out of control, God came with a word of encouragement. I want you to notice that there are three things God said to Paul during this nighttime of experience. Three things that God said to Paul that encouraged him. First of all, God commended his actions. God commended his actions. Verse number 11, notice it. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem.'" In other words, the Lord said, "Paul, you have done a good thing here. You have been a faithful witness for me here in Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You've been a good witness. You've been a good testimony for me here. You have represented me well." God commended his actions. But then also notice, God clarified his direction. Again, verse number 11. "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome.'" Notice it. "As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so..." You know, sometimes those little two-letter words are the biggest words in the Bible. They open up so much understanding. "You have witnessed for me in Jerusalem, now so..." In other words, in the very same way. "Just as you have been a faithful witness for me here in Jerusalem, in the very same way, you're going to bear witness for me in Rome." In the very same way. You remember we saw before back in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 21, you remember the Apostle Paul said, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" That was Paul's dream. That was Paul's desire. He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and then from there I'm going to go to Rome." And God confirmed his direction. God said, "Paul, that's exactly what I want you to do. That's exactly what I want you to do. You're going to be a witness for me in Rome, just as you have been here in the city of Jerusalem." God commended his actions. God clarified his direction. And then let her see, God confirmed his protection. Notice it, verse number 11. Did you catch it? He said, "So..." Now look at the next word. "Must." "So must thou bear witness also in Rome." there's a powerful truth there. And the powerful truth is simply this. Paul was absolutely invincible. He was absolutely invincible. Nothing could happen to him until after he had given a witness for Jesus Christ in Rome. Because the Lord said, that is what you must do. That's what you must do. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God has a plan, He has a purpose for our life. And until that plan, until that purpose is fulfilled, we are invincible. Even though there may be some who would seek to destroy us, we are invincible. Until God's plan, until God's purpose in our life has been fulfilled. God has a work. And when we complete that work that He has for us to accomplish, then He will take us to heaven to be with Him. But until that day when we have finished our course and run our race, we are invincible. God said, Paul, don't you worry about what's going to happen. Don't you worry about it. Because in the very same way you have witnessed for me here in Jerusalem, in the very same way you must be a witness for me in Rome. Nothing's going to hinder that. Nothing's going to change that. And so when your life is out of control, we need to learn to follow the example of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 6. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6, David faced a time, the Bible says, when he was greatly distressed. And the reason why he was greatly distressed was because the people spake of stoning him. But notice how he responded. The Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In times of trouble, in times of discouragement, in times when it seemed that his life was out of control, David learned to turn to the Word of God. He found there the encouragement that he needed. We need to be careful that we never become so focused on our difficulties and on our problems and on the times that are so frightening to us. We need to be careful that we not become so focused on those things that we cannot hear the Word of God. Seemed that Paul's life was out of control. But in the nighttime, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke to him with words of encouragement, with words of comfort. And so we see, first of all, we see the power of God's promises. Number two, I want you to notice the power of God's protection. The power of God's protection. Even though God's promise was that He will continually be with those who desire to serve Him with all of their hearts, there are still those enemies that Satan will seek to rise up or to raise up against us. And let me just say to you this morning, I'm convinced that Satan knows that he cannot destroy us. As believers in Jesus Christ, Satan knows that he cannot destroy us. The Bible says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so Satan knows that he cannot destroy us. However, Satan also knows, that he can cause us to become distracted. And he can cause us to become fearful. So that we begin to be controlled by our fears instead of being controlled by the Spirit of God and doing the will of God. And so Satan will seek to turn our hearts away from the Lord by causing us to focus on the things that cause us to be fearful. I think that's exactly what we find here in our text. Even though Satan was certainly aware of the promise that God gave to the Apostle Paul, Satan did not give up. Satan did not stop. Rather, notice two things. First of all, Satan's servants. Satan's servants. And notice, first of all, under letter A, their purpose. Their purpose. In verse 12 and verse 13, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would eat, that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So here a group of more than 40 men come together, and they make a covenant, they make a pact with one another. And basically their pact is, we're not going to eat, and we're not going to drink, until we have killed the Apostle Paul. Let me just say, I don't want to give away the end of the story, but let me just say, those are some of the hungriest, thirstiest men in all of Israel. But that was their pact with one another. We're not going to eat, not going to drink, till we kill the Apostle Paul. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish court dedicated to following, observing, enforcing God's law, the Sanhedrin had agreed with this pact. They had agreed with it. In other words, the religious men, the religious leaders of Israel, were actually doing what the Lord Jesus Himself had prophesied. You remember that? John chapter 16 and verse number 2. The Lord Jesus warned His apostles with these words. He said, "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service." That was exactly what Jesus had foretold. That the religious leaders would think that they were serving God by killing those who were truly the servants of God. And that's exactly what was happening here. 40 men made a band. We're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until we kill Paul. The Sanhedrin gave their blessings to the plot. What was the plot? Notice number 2. Their plot is outlined for us in verse 14 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he will bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though he would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.'" In other words, the plot was that the Sanhedrin was to approach the Roman chief captain and make a request that Paul be returned to them. Remember the last time they met, it broke up in a riot. But bring him back down. We have some more questions. We want to clarify some things. Bring him back down. We need to meet with him. And while they are bringing Paul to where the Sanhedrin is going to be meeting, we're going to be ready and we'll kill him. That was their plan. That was their plan. Satan's servants. Scheming, planning, seeking to overthrow the work of God, the man of God. But while Satan has his servants who work for him to overthrow the working of God, aren't you glad to know that God also has his servants? And so notice letter B, God's servants. And there's three people that we're going to see here that God is going to raise up. Three people that God is going to use to intervene in this thing. First of all, there is a watchful nephew. A watchful nephew. Verse number 16, "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." Now there has been some speculation here concerning the identity of Paul's sister and Paul's nephew. who we find mentioned here in this text. Though they are not named, there are some who have speculated that these are actually the two people that are mentioned by name over in the book of Romans in chapter 16. In Romans 16, in verse number 7, the Apostle Paul is writing, and in chapter 16, as he's bringing the letter to a conclusion, he's sending greetings to a great number of people. And in verse number 7, he says, "Salute Andronicus and Janiah, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles." In other words, these were two people who were well known by the apostles in Jerusalem. They were people of importance. They were people of standing there in the city of Jerusalem. And so they are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. In other words, they came to know the Lord before the Apostle Paul did. And so there are some who have speculated that Janias was actually Paul's sister, and that the young man mentioned here, Andronica, which means man of victory, they believe that he was the nephew that is referred to here in our text. But at any rate, the fact is, God led this young man, whoever, whatever his name was, God led this young man to be in the right place at the right time to overhear this plot that was being cooked up, to overhear this plan that was being made among these 40 men and the Sanhedrin to kill the Apostle Paul. And so as soon as he heard about it, the Bible says that he entered into the castle. He came to visit with the Apostle Paul, and he told him of the plan. A watchful nephew. Number two, we find there was a humbled centurion. There was a humbled centurion. Verse number 17 tells us, "Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." Doesn't that sound just a little strange to you? Doesn't that sound just a little bit strange? Have you ever heard of a person that was in prison calling the prison guard and giving the guard orders? I mean, think about it. Hey, have you ever heard of a prisoner in a prison giving the guard orders, saying, "Hey, go tell the chief captain this, 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 tell him, No. No. And yet this man was humbled. He was humbled. And because of what had happened earlier, you remember, it may have been this was the same centurion that was preparing Paul for the scourging, and Paul had asked the question, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman?" This man had been humbled. And so therefore in verse 18, he took him. Just as Paul had said, he took the nephew and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Humbled centurion. And then we see a diligent captain. A diligent captain. Remember, ever since we met this man back in chapter 21 and verse number 33, we have seen that this captain, Lysias, he was a man who was a man of honor. He was a man of duty. He was a man of principle. He was a man of character. Even though he was an unsaved man, he was still a good Roman soldier. And from the very beginning, the desire of this man has been to get down to the truth, to get down to the bottom of this. What is it that is creating such an uproar about this man, Paul? And so when he heard that there was a message for him from the prisoner, the Bible says in verse number 19, "Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is it thou hast to tell me. We won't take the time to read it. But in verse 20 and 21, Paul's nephew very quickly outlines the plan that has been hatched, the plot that has been laid for the killing of Paul. And so he shares with the chief captain, and when he was finished, the Bible says in verse 22, "So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me.'" In other words, his admonition was simply, "Do not let anybody else know what you have told me. Don't let anybody else know that I know about their plot, about their plan to kill the Apostle Paul." And then we find four things from this diligent captain. Notice, first of all, his orders. In verse 23, he called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers." You remember, a centurion had 100 men, sentry, 100. A centurion had 100 men, so two centurions, 200 men. And so he called two centurions to come, make ready 200 soldiers. Those were infantrymen, to go to Caesarea. On top of that, horsemen, 70, and spearmen, 200. In other words, this was equal to half of the force that was under his command in Jerusalem. This was equal to half of the force under his command. In fact, one writer has noted that even Caesar himself would not have been given better protection. Even Caesar himself would not have been protected in a better way. The orders are to prepare the soldiers. And then notice his strategy. His strategy. In the days of the New Testament, the city gates were closed or were opened at dawn, and then they were closed about 1 hour after sunset. That was the typical ruling. They would open the gates at dawn, and the gates would then be closed about 1 hour after the sunset. But the captain ordered that this military action should take place, notice it, verse 23, at the third hour of the night. In other words, at 9 p.m. At 9 p.m. This would provide safety for the mission. The gates would open to allow the soldiers to pass, and then they would be immediately closed, meaning that there would be no chance of pursuit until the next morning when the gates would be opened again. That was his strategy. We also see his kindness is illustrated. In verse number 24, the captain ordered, "And provide them beast." Probably mules, "but provide beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." Have you ever watched the old movie Spartacus or Ben-Hur? When the Romans would capture their prisoners, did they give them nice donkeys to ride on? No. They tied their hands and they led them in a procession all tied together, and the prisoners were forced to march. But the kindness of the chief captain is seen in that he provided an animal so that Paul might be able to ride on the trip from Jerusalem to Caesarea. The kindness of this man. And then also notice his letter. In verse 25 down to verse number 30, the Bible says that he wrote a letter after this manner. This is a letter of introduction. This is a letter that will be given to the Roman governor, Felix, and it is a letter of introduction explaining why Paul has been sent to Caesarea. And so here's the letter that was written. "Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them, Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Now, let me stop right there just a minute. This is the old proverbial covering yourself. If you will remember the story, he did not send soldiers to rescue Paul because he heard that he was a Roman. He didn't know Paul was a Roman until he got ready to scourge him, right? But he's trying to make himself look good. After all, he's an unsaved man, so it's okay for him to lie. You think about that. But anyway, he was an unsaved man. So he's just basically doing what unsaved people do. He's lying here to make himself look really good. So he said, I heard this man was a Roman, and immediately I ran down there and I rescued him. Well, that wasn't exactly the way it happened. But anyway, let's keep reading the letter. "And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for this man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." Now, we're out of time this morning. We're going to stop right here. But I want to make a point in our conclusion. There will come times in your life, and you may be in one of those times right now. But there will come times in your life when it will seem that life is out of control. And it may be that your life is out of control because of your choices. You see, many times life is out of control because we have chose to walk in rebellion and to walk in sin against God. Many times our lives are out of control because we have removed God and we have removed the Word of God from our lives, and we are seeking to go our own way and do our own thing and live the way we want to live. And as a result of it, we reap the consequence. And we begin to sense that our life is out of control. If that's true with you this morning, then I want you to understand that the remedy is to repent of your sin, to repent of your rebellion, to rededicate yourself afresh and anew to the Lord and allow Him to have control in your heart and in your life. Or it may be that your life is out of control because of the fact that, like the Apostle Paul, you are sincerely seeking to serve God. You're sincerely desiring to serve God and to please God and to do the work that God has for you to do in your life as His ambassador in this world. And because of your desire to live for God and to serve God and to please God, it may be that Satan is after you with a vengeance. And therefore it seems that life is out of control. And if that is true in your life, then I want you to understand that God's promises are absolutely reliable. That God's promises are absolutely true. And that if you will obediently determine that you are going to faithfully follow Him and do His will, that nothing will be able to happen to you until you accomplish what it is that God has for you to accomplish. You see, folks, we don't walk looking for victory. We walk in victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are invincible until we have finished the work that God has for us to do. And then He takes us home and we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we thank You this morning for Your word.